This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 20. Open your Bibles there to Matthew 16 and read with me. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say unto him, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Today there are millions of people at church. It's 11 o'clock in the United States of America, and probably a third of the population of our nation has been to church or will be attending church. And every one of these people that goes to church, they have a reason for going. But many, or should I say, as I use the language of Jesus, many of these people have chosen a broad way rather than the narrow way of truth. Few of these people who are in church today really have an idea of what a church is. Perhaps they know why they've gone. And they may have gone for some noble or acceptable reason as far as the world is concerned. They may have gone out of habit. They may have gone because they feel a need for higher power. They may have gone for selfish and carnal reasons, to make contacts with other people for whatever reasons they need these contacts. Because the word church today has taken on a broad meaning. Just about everybody knows what a church is. It's usually a building where people go and where the name of God is mentioned, or maybe the scriptures are read. But as we look at the Word of God, we know that the definition of a church is much narrower than what people are using today. As I read what people do at what they call a church service, I really believe that atheists and agnostics are comfortable in the midst of most church services. The world has redefined the word, and the world has defined the work of a church. And this is what people are going by today. They look in Webster's dictionary for a definition of a church, or they listen to some college professor as he tells people what a church ought to be and what a church ought to be doing. But we must ask ourselves some questions this morning. And they're very important questions. And they are, who started the church? Who is the person who started what we call the church? When was it started? When did this organization called the church start? And why was it started? And another very important question, is there a church today like the church that Jesus started? Now, these are very, very important questions. And I know it's a little difficult to listen to me, but I hope you will this morning as we look at these verses of Scripture that I've read to you. Jesus started his church. Now, that's extremely important. So, well, what difference does it make who started the church? It makes all the difference in the world. And then he started it before his crucifixion. And he gave it explicit instructions. And yes, there are true churches in existence today. And I believe these questions that I've answered for you are answered in these verses of Scripture that I've read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say I am? That's a very straightforward, easily understood question. And Jesus asked it of his disciples. And there were several opinions that were expressed, not by them, but they said, "These are the things that we have heard." Some people say that you're John the Baptist. That is, we know that John the Baptist was slain, that he was a great prophet of God, and that you are the incarnation or reincarnation of John the Baptist. I imagine there were people then, like there are now, who'd much rather believe this kind of explanation, the bizarre, the weird. Why, it's John the Baptist come back to haunt those who mocked him, and particularly Herod, who slew him. Some say thou art Elijah. Now, there was a reason that some people were saying that Jesus was Elijah. Because in the book of Malachi, it was prophesied that before that day came, that Elijah would come. So there were people who knew their Bibles who were saying that before Messiah comes, we'll have to see Elijah again. And they were saying we hadn't seen Elijah, so this must be Elijah. They didn't understand that John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. And he was Elijah in spirit. Jesus explains that in the book of Luke and tells the people, if you will receive it, Elijah has already come, and he spoke of John the Baptist. Others said he was Jeremiah. These were just guesses. People were trying to identify Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, as he would be known at that time. And they were just guessing. Some of them a little more educated guesses, and others a little more bizarre, a little more difficult to comprehend. But others were saying, well, we don't know which prophet he is, but I guess he's one of the prophets. We're really not sure. And Jesus said, I know all of these things that you've said, but who do you think I am? Who do you believe me to be? And then Peter said, thou art the Christ. Now that means that Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come. And then he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a lot of theology in that statement. Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the offspring of the living God. And the reason they use the word living is because idols have no life. But God Almighty, Jehovah God, has life, and therefore he's referred to as the living God. Now, this is the person who started the church. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the founder of the church. It wasn't founded by Isaiah, it wasn't founded by Elijah, it wasn't founded by John the Baptist. It wasn't founded on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't founded by Luther. It wasn't founded by John Wesley. It wasn't founded by John Smith. The true New Testament church was founded by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Not on that confession, not on Peter's confession, not on that theology, but the church of Jesus Christ was founded by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the person who started the true church. And I'd ask you, if he didn't, why didn't he? And if Jesus didn't found it, why would he leave it to someone else? He said, well, Jesus didn't want to start a denomination. He didn't. He started a church. If the church you belong to is founded by someone other than Jesus Christ, it's the wrong church. It may have been founded by a good man. You say, well, Jesus just didn't want to get into all this denominational stuff, and so he didn't really start a church that was just left for different individuals to start churches down through the centuries. And that's simply not true, people. Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, before he was crucified, early in his ministry, called out people who had accepted the message of John the Baptist and who had received the baptism of John the Baptist, and he called out these people whom John had prepared, and he became their teacher. And they became his followers, and this was the first church. And Jesus is the one who founded it. He said, well, yeah, but where was their headquarters, and where was their printing press, and where was the building they met in? And you see, we think that all these things are necessary, but they're not. What's necessary for a church is people. And that's all that's necessary for a church, is just people. Now, this is a spiritual truth that no human was able to devise and put into practice. Because Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Peter wasn't receiving something that a man had thought of. Peter was saying something that God had thought of. Peter wasn't saying something that a man had done. He was saying something that God had done. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee. Flesh is the outward form of human nature. Man is a human being, depraved, capable of doing every kind of evil. And Jesus said this information is not information that comes from the flesh. It's not information that just comes from a body that has hot blood flowing through it. Because the word that's translated blood here means to be hot. And the idea is that if it is not warm or hot blood, then there's no life. And Jesus is saying, look, the outward form of a human being, this body that has hot blood flowing through it,
that lives and breathes and walks around. The information you're giving me, Peter, didn't come out of that flesh with hot blood flowing through it. It came from God. That's what he says. But my Father, which is in heaven. So when we're talking about the concept of the church and the founder of the church and Jesus Christ and who he is and what he taught, we're not talking about human wisdom. We're not thinking about things that you and I would have thought of and put into practice and things of that nature. We're talking about something outside of us. We're talking about spiritual information that comes from God. Now, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Petros, a stone, literally a rolling stone, a stone that's in one place today and another place tomorrow. There are rocks that get on the highway or the rock roads we used to drive on, and I still drive on one a little ways. And these rocks will get on the highway and you run over them and they move from place to place. Or you can pick one of them up and throw it. And that's what Jesus said. He said to Peter, who had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, you're a movable stone. You are a rock that one can pick up with one's hand. You're a rock that is moved from place to place. That's who you are. But upon this rock, and the word rock there is Petra, which means an outcropping or projecting rock, a cliff, something you would look at and say, that is a landmark. That is something you can guide yourself by. That's a huge, immovable outcropping of rock. And you can be guided by it. He'll always be there. This is what Jesus said. And he was talking about himself. He said, Peter, you're a small, hand-sized rock that just gets moved from place to place. But upon this rock, this huge outcropping of limestone that's never going to be moved, upon this rock, upon myself, I will build my church. Now, if we look at that statement as being in the future, as some people do, then they might say that Jesus had not built his church, but he would sometime, because the statement is, I will build, and therefore he's looking forward to some future time, perhaps even to the day of Pentecost. No, I will build is the translation of a word who, when we consider the tense of it, has in it the idea of I will continue to build up. Meaning that he has already laid the foundation and it already exists, but he is continually adding to it and doming it up and laying other fixtures to it. So Jesus isn't saying someday in the future I'll build my church. He's really saying, I've already laid the foundation for the church, and the foundation that I've laid it upon is myself, and you, the apostles, are going to be a part of it also, as we learned from Paul. But now Jesus is going to keep adding to it. We're not talking about a universal church now. We're talking about the church that Jesus established. And the word church has a long definition. It comes from the Greek word that means power. And the King James translators chose the word church to translate the word ecclesia into the word church because they wanted to give the idea that there would be power wherever this building was located, that you could go to it and receive from going into that building some kind of power. But it just means an assembly of people who meet for a special reason. That's what the word church could be translated better, assembly. And it's not just any assembly. It is an assembly that's called out for a very special purpose, and that's what we're talking about. These people to whom Jesus refers to here were men who had believed the preaching of John the Baptist and had, as a sign of their repentance, received immersion from John. His statement here means he will continue to build it up until it is complete. And then he himself will become the chief cornerstone. You see, Jesus is not only the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. So we know that Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the one who began the church. And his church will not be destroyed by man or by Satan. He states, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word gates means one wing of a pair of double gates, used to describe, for instance, the gates of a town. The word hell comes from the word Hades, and it's a very ancient word used even in the time of the Tower of Babel. It's translated grave, and it's also translated hell. The word prevail means to be strong against anyone, to overcome, as in a hostile sense, to destroy or literally vanquish. So what does this statement mean, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? The gates of the city is where the rulers of a city sat. They were the chief authorities and therefore represented power. So the gates here have to do with what is powerful. And the word hell represents every form of evil, whether Satan himself or whether mankind who is motivated by Satan. The church cannot be exterminated. There will be true churches on this earth until Jesus comes again. That's what's meant by the statement, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And as we have studied church history, we know that through all the ages since Jesus established his church, there have always been people who believed in him and believed what he taught. And they have continued to meet, sometimes in forests, sometimes in caves. And for hundreds of years, they were the objects of persecution. But Jesus gave his church this promise. And he said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Now, we're looking at the nature of a church, or what is a church to do? What is its work on the earth? Jesus said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And this word means just what you think it does. That is the word key. It's a key for locking and unlocking. And here it represents authority and power as well as the means of entrance. The church has the authority, received directly from Jesus Christ, to represent Jesus Christ on the earth today in regard to those things that have to do with the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee, not to Peter, but to the church, I will give unto thee the authority to preach and the power to preach. And I will give you the authority and power to represent me on earth. Because I'm going to go to heaven and be with my Father, where I will represent you before the Father. He is our mediator between God and men. So Jesus went to be in the presence of the Father to represent me and you. And he left the church on the earth to represent him to the world. Now notice what he states. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What would you think that is? Would that be spiritual or physical? Is the kingdom of heaven something spiritual, or is it something physical? Do you believe that Jesus gave us the power and authority to represent the federal government, the kingdom of England, the kingdom of Rome? Is that what he said? I'll give you the keys of power so you can represent the Roman Empire, the Greek city-states, the king of England. No, he said, I'll give you the power and the authority to represent who? Me. And my kingdom. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ is spiritual. The Bible tells us that it is not meat and drink. Paul explicitly said, the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. It's spiritual. It's not physical. The church's business today is to do what the king would do. That's what our business is. My business and your business as a church is to do specifically and explicitly what Jesus Christ would do. Now, what do you think Jesus would do if he was on earth today? That's what we ask ourselves. What would Jesus say if he was here? And what would Jesus busy himself about if he were here? You know, we are his body, and he is the head of the body. So we have to ask ourselves then, if we want to know what Jesus would do if he were here today, we ask ourselves, what did he do when he was here on the earth? What did Jesus busy himself about those 3.5 years that he was here on the earth? What did he emphasize? What did he do? What did he say? If you want to know what we ought to do in this earth today as a New Testament church, just look at what Jesus did while he was on the earth. And that's what we ought to do. He states, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The word bind means to tie or fasten. To loose means to unbind or to unfasten. This does not have anything to do with the plan of salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with whether someone is saved or lost. It has to do with membership in the assembly. The same statement is made in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about church discipline. He says in chapter 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let me ask you this. What is it that this church can bind on earth? And what is it can we loose on earth? Ask yourself that question. There's not but one thing we can bind as a church. And you know what it is? Our membership. What can we loose? We can loose people from our membership. That's all we can bind, and that's all we can loose. There's not anything else left. You say, well, if you're just talking about church discipline, that's not much. Yes, it is. It's a lot. And not only do we have the power to do it, we ought to do it. We are bound by the Word of God to do it. You know, there are churches today that have hundreds in their membership and just a few in attendance. And preachers tell me, well, you know, Brother Penn, we don't practice discipline at our church because we just don't think we ought to judge one another. And yet the Bible teaches us explicitly to judge one another. We have power as a congregation to bind someone into the congregation, or we have the power to loose someone from the assembly. And you say, well, it doesn't make me any difference whether I'm a member of the church or not. And a lot of people feel that way. But I can tell you, being a member of a church is an extremely important thing. I don't have time to go into that today, but it's very important that you be a member of this church that Jesus established. But to put it quite frankly, if you expect to have any rewards for the work you do for God, it'll be because you have put yourself or positioned yourself for rewards by being the member of a New Testament church. You don't have to be a member of a New Testament church to be saved. You don't have to be a member of a New Testament church to go to heaven. But you do have to be a member of a New Testament church to receive a reward for your labors here on this earth. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said the church is going to have power to bind and the power to loose. If a person is excluded scripturally from a New Testament church, God honors that action. And then the Bible tells us that he charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And this word charged is a very strong word. And it means that he strongly enjoined them with an air of urgency and authority. I don't want you to go and tell people that I'm the Christ. And that seems contradictory to us. It seems that he should have immediately told Peter and all the rest of these men, now you go out right now and you tell everybody you meet that I am the Christ. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, don't you go out now and tell people that I'm the Christ. Why? Because his time had not yet come. And for them to have gone out and started saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and he said he was the Christ, would have immediately evoked his arrest and perhaps his being stoned to death. Or at least procedures would have started. And Jesus hadn't gone to Jerusalem yet, and he must go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying, hold your tongue until God the Father has time in his providence to work out his will as far as my crucifixion is concerned. You know, God has a time for things. And it wasn't time for Jesus to be put to death. So he tells them in a very strong and urgent way, don't tell people that I am the Christ. But after his crucifixion, he tells the church to go into all the world and tell everybody that I'm the Christ. There's a time. There's a time for me and a time for you and a time for the church. A time for the world. And it's God's time. And everything has to run according to God's time. Not our time. My time or your time. Let's go back to our questions. Who started the New Testament church? Jesus did. And I believe because he started it, he has a right to tell it what he wants it to be. It was started during his own personal ministry while he lived and walked on this earth. And it was started to represent him, to say what he wanted said, to be what he wanted it to be, so that God would not be left without a witness on this earth. And is there a church today that's a New Testament church? Yes. I believe this church is a New Testament church. in the order that Jesus would have it be. And our business is to represent Him in the spiritual realm. We don't need any social programs because we'd be representing society. We don't need any government programs, we'd be representing government. We don't need any state-funded programs, we'd be representing the state. We need to have a program that is spiritual, that represents Jesus Christ and says what He would say and do what He would do. And you know what people tell me when I say that, other than that I'm crazy? They tell me, Brother Penn, that won't work. Do you know why it won't work? It's because people aren't doing it. And whenever we talk about will it work, what are we meaning by that phrase, it won't work? Well, it won't work to accomplish what we want, but would it work to accomplish what God wants, which is to call out of the nations a people for Himself? And I know that doesn't sound good to say this, but I can prove it by the Word of God, that God would rather have true and honest people who worship Him in spirit and truth, and God isn't concerned about the numbers. Now you may be, and I may be, and the world may be, but I can tell you God isn't concerned with that. It's important to represent the kingdom of heaven in the way that Jesus wants it represented.